It is good to see each of you here today on this cold Halloween day. Lots of nice warm fellowship in here. Good to be together. These chapters that we're looking at are kind of like a little package, the last week's and this week's and next week. We also have a treat next week. Jean Bodman will be sharing part of her story that is also included in that chapter. So that will be special. We thank you, Jean. We look forward to that. These three things, chapters, taken as a whole, I pray will give us some understanding of why these bad things happen and who God is in the midst of them and allowing them. Heavy-duty things. And I know there's a lot going on in many of your lives. And as I've said, I don't approach this lightly. There's some heavy things here. As we know, you know, Ann Cooley, she's fighting the lung cancer, and then her dear precious daughter died unexpectedly a few weeks ago. Hard things. We know many others of you have gone through loss of children, which I think would be one of the hardest things. And other severe illnesses, other difficulties and challenges in our lives. There's divorce, there's wayward kids, there's, as I said, illness. So, but the Lord cares, and He wants to meet each of us in there, in each. He wants to minister to us, bring healing to the hurts, and redeem it. That's the good news. We have an amazing God in the midst of these difficult things that we go through. That's where our hope is and our comfort. So before we begin this time today looking at this chapter, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are sovereign, living Lord, that you are in control, that you promise you will redeem everything that touches us. Lord, we thank you that this is who you are, that you are so powerful and so good and almighty that you can do this, and it's your heart to do this. Lord, as we turn to this subject today, we ask that it be your Spirit that opened it to us. Stir our hearts with these truths and encourage us today in the midst of the trials that we are going through. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember the game show that had the three doors? Was it The Price is Right? Let's make a deal. All right, that sounds more like it. Let's make a deal. And here are these three doors that they get to choose from. And, of course, behind one is something very fancy, maybe a new car or something, and everybody is cheering, wanting them to open the door that has this special, shiny treasure behind it. And that's what we all would want in life. None of us would choose a door, I'm quite sure, that behind it would have suffering or pain. Understandably, we would not choose that. But as we saw last week, that is a part of life because we live in a fallen world. Nature has fallen as we looked, and we suffer the effects of that, of the disease and death, natural disasters, birth defects, all a part of it. Our natures, our own natures are fallen, so we suffer the effects from other people's fallen natures and our own, and our own free wills. That's all involved. And then we also saw there's an enemy that prowls around looking for someone to devour. He is proactive, wanting to defeat us in our faith, discourage us in our relationship with the Lord. to get us to give up, to throw it aside. But we also saw that God is victor, that Corrie Ten Boom could come out of that concentration camp praising God, saying Jesus is victor. The worst that the enemy can throw at us, Jesus can have victory over and in and through. Romans 8:37 we looked at, that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. There's hope and there's help, and that's encouraging. So we see that there is this enemy, that God is more powerful. He is victor. And Johnny Erickson Tada, whom I mention a lot in here, she's one of my favorites. Excuse me. In this book, Heroes of the Faith, they talk about her, and she tells part of her story in a different way than I have quoted it before. When she had this accident, this diving accident at the age of 17, and became a quadriplegic, she, at her prime, with her whole future ahead of her, of course, had many questions, struggles in her faith. And she clenched her fist and shook it at God and railed these questions at him, understandably. She said, "I was sick and tired of pious platitudes that well-meaning friends often gave me at my bedside, patting me on the head, trivializing my plight with the 16 good biblical reasons as to why all this has happened." And we never want to take these things that, yes, God can use these, and be callous in it or insensitive. She said, after many months, those closed, clenched fist questions became questions of a searching heart. I sincerely and honestly wanted to find answers. Now, I knew in a vague sort of way that answers for my questions about my paralysis were probably hidden somewhere between the pages of the Bible, but she didn't know where. So she asked for a friend to come, and the Steve Estes came alongside of her in that, and he was young as well. And he said to her, "I don't have any answers per se, but I do know that they are here in the scriptures." And he encouraged her to look at the life of Christ, saying that there would be some answers there to God's will. Excuse me. She said, "I don't get it, Steve." This is when she's asking her questions. If God is supposed, and I'm sure we probably asked questions like this as well. If God is supposed to be all-loving and all-powerful, then how can what has happened to me be a demonstration of his love and his power? Because, Steve, if he is all-powerful, then he surely could have been powerful enough to stop my accident from happening. If he's all-loving, then how in the world can permanent and lifelong paralysis be a part of his loving plan for my life? I just don't get it. Unless I find some answers, I don't see how this all-loving and all-powerful God is worthy of my trust and confidence. Who is in control? Whose will is this anyway? He said those are tough questions, and then directed her to the scriptures and to the life of Christ and the cross. He says that the cross was God's plan and purpose for all of mankind, but it was the intent of some evil that worked together to bring that about, just like with Joseph. So the cross was no mistake. Somehow, some way, God was in control. And we'll look more at this next week. Heaven and hell participated in the exact same event when Christ died on that cross. I began to see that in the accident in which I became paralyzed, heaven and hell were participating in the exact same event. but for different reasons. When I took that reckless dive into shallow water that caused me to be a quadriplegic, no doubt the devil absolutely wrung his hands in delight, thinking to himself, aha, now I have shipwrecked this young gal's faith. I have dashed her hopes. I've ruined her family. I've destroyed her dreams. And I'm going to make a mockery of all of her beliefs in God. That, I'm certain, was the devil's motive. Remember, we have an all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God who reaches down and what otherwise would be a horrible evil wrenches out of it positive good for us and for glory for himself. I am convinced that God's motive, God's purpose, his plan in the accident in which I became paralyzed was to turn a headstrong, stubborn, rebellious kid into a young woman who would reflect something of his character, who would get her life values turned from wrong side down to right side up, and would have a buoyant, lively, optimistic hope of heavenly glories above. Suffering is still a mystery. I can't explain it. It's a mystery, but not a mystery without direction. We know for one thing in this mystery, nobody is glorifying suffering. There is no inherent goodness in cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, multiple sclerosis, cystic fibrosis, brain injury, stroke, heart disease, depression. No, there is no inherent goodness in disease or disability, but like I said, God can reach down to what would seem like a terrible difficulty and wrench out of it positive good for us and glory for himself. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Amazing. It excites me about who he is, that he is able to do this, to take what could be seemingly the worst thing and redeem it, be victor over it, walk with us through it, helping us, strengthening us, comforting us, healing us, and then using it for good. Look at the ministry Johnny has had. And as we looked last week at Edith Schaefer's rectangles, yes, he had power. He could have healed her. He could have prevented it, but he could have healed her instantly. And wow, we would have thought, well, look at how great God is. But to me, it says, look at how great God is, for how he has redeemed it and given her the victory in the midst of it from that wheelchair. 35 years, radiating the love of Christ, ministering to people around the world, praising God, that's victory. And she knows it's his doing. And this is who he desires to be in our lives, in the trials we are going through. And asks us to draw on his resources, allow him to be to us all he desires to be in the midst of what we're going through. To me, it helps knowing that the suffering, these trials, these difficulties and challenges aren't destructive, that they can have positive good come out of them, that there can be meaning in the midst of it. If there wasn't, that would be so discouraging, defeating, and would lead to despair. But here's hope, comfort, encouragement. God is almighty and he is good and victor over the enemy in every form, so that we can experience this today in our lives, whatever it is that we are dealing with. It's encouraging that he is sovereign, that we are screened from things. He protects us from many things. And we'll look at this more next week. That if he allows something to touch us, he already has that plan of how he's going to use it. He sets limits. He works together all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. But we have that choice in the midst of it of whether we will submit to him and seek it and allow him to work it or resist it. We'll look at this as we go through today. We also know, as we mentioned last week, that he does not stand far off and say, get a grip, buck up, I'm going to use this for good, so get over it. No. It breaks his heart. This is Johnny's book. When God weeps. This is not the world that he created and desired it to be. Breaks his heart for what we suffer in it now. But as we've mentioned, immediately he had a plan, and which he did before, because in his foreknowledge, he always knows what's going to happen. And as Brenda said, he didn't want puppets that would be forced to love him, but he gave free will so that we would choose to love him and desire a relationship. That was a risk. But he said that in all of it, he is with us, weeps with us, grieves with us. And I do believe that's why he wept at Lazarus's grave. He knew what he was going to do. But to see the suffering of Mary and Martha, know the suffering that Lazarus went through in his last days, he wept. And he weeps today with us. But then he says, can now offer that to me and let me redeem it. Choose to give it to him to say, okay, Lord, take this and bring good out of it. For me, for us, for your glory, let people see who you are. Exciting. God's perspective is not our perspective often. Our perspective, I know mine has been for many years, was my comfort, my pleasure. What was ease and fun? That's what I wanted out of life. Roses. I'll choose that door. But we all live in this world and are part of life. And as we go through this, we see that God has a higher value on some of these things than maybe we give those things higher value to. And this is what's key. This is important. His perspective are these good things that we looked at in our lesson that he can use the suffering for. We won't take time today to go through each of those. Hopefully you've done your lesson, and I encourage you in your small groups to talk about them and give examples and how you've seen the Lord use them for good in that way in your life or someone that you know. But these things that we looked at in there, the good that God can bring out of suffering, he places a high value on. And he wants to change our perspective on life to value those things also. We discovered that life is about more than what is just seen, and that we are a part of a bigger picture. Important to recognize. There's more going on than meets the eye. There are things of greater value than our comfort, our pleasure. Not that that's not important to him and that he desires that, but there are things of higher value. Now, the enemy holds out these things and says, this is life. This is it. Run for them. Pursue it. And not that those things are inherently wrong in themselves. The Lord gives us many things of blessing. for which we give thanks for. So we're not saying these things are terrible. We all enjoy them. And if God chooses to give them, we receive them with thanksgiving, and we offer them to Him for His purposes. But we don't pursue them. We don't chase after them, that saying this is what life is about. It's not. So we see that all that glitters is not gold. But the enemy would make us perhaps think that it was, as well as our own flesh. There's a dangerous trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And this all works together to say, pursue this. Put your energies into these things. At all costs. Think of your comfort and pleasure and escape any pain. Our culture is one that doesn't value suffering. It's, if you have pain, take an aspirin. And I'm thankful for that. I'm looking forward to the morphine. I don't like pain. But the world says, escape it at all costs. If a relationship is difficult, if there's pain, get out. And not that there aren't times, if we're in danger, that the Lord would say, for your own protection, takes necessary steps. But in our day, in our culture, we're all too quick to take the easy road, to avoid difficulty, challenge. And we don't value often the deeper things that the Lord desires to work in us through it. We'll choose an easier route. Moses is an example to us of one who knew what was of value and chose that. Now, he had a specific choice to make. Ours isn't usually so clearly seen. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. This is what the Lord wants to change our perspective on and our focus. We're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. These are the things that are of greater value, that He desires us to hunger for and submit ourselves to the Lord for in the midst of it. See, these things are temporary. Yes, we enjoy them for a time, but we know we can't take them with us. They are all left behind, and only those things that God works in us and His eternal purposes in His kingdom last. This summer I drove by, driving down Cascade, and drove by Swan Law Funeral Home. And I had to chuckle. They must have been remodeling, because out in front of Swan Law, they had all this furniture piled up there. Everything, you know, that evidently had been inside, they had taken out and put on the front, out in front of the door. And I thought, I wish I had my camera. I would love to take a picture of that. And then with the little caption under it, somebody tried to take it with them. We can't. It's all left. But there are things that will endure for eternity. And this is preparation for that time. What God is doing in us now is preparation for all that is yet to come. And what is yet to come is all that was on His heart when He first created us and this world. Then we will experience all that He had in mind for us and His love for us. And as we said last week, it will be incorruptible. This will never happen again. So this is preparation for all of that and what's to come. And also, it glorifies Him now. So we see that these things that were mentioned in the lesson, some of the good that the Lord can bring out of the difficulties and sorrows, are not things necessarily that the world values. But God does. He places a very high value on those. I don't know if you saw the Today Show last week when Matt Lauer mentioned that a coin collector had intentionally released a 1941 D penny into circulation that is worth $500. And he just was curious to see how far it'll go, how long it'll take for someone to find it. And so he was enjoying that. And I thought, this is like this penny. And it doesn't look like it's very valuable. But that penny is. It's worth $500. If we saw a shiny silver dollar and this penny, we would grab the shiny silver dollar, probably. That's what's of value. But then, in the long run, we would come to find out that was short-sighted. What was really of value was this kind of penny that doesn't look like much. It's kind of dirty. Not valued by the world. This is an illustration of the things of this world. That people, this is what's put out there. And say, grab it. Look at it. How pretty. And then the Lord says, there are things of greater value to be gained that aren't recognized maybe right now, but in the long run, we'll see this is what was the most valuable. This is what He says to pursue. Those things that He values and desires to do through these difficult things, that we choose to submit, we choose to seek them. We choose to allow Him to do that work in us or in the circumstance. I shared last week about my friend who felt like the Lord was asking her to stay in a very difficult relationship for a length of time. And friends came alongside, said, get out. But she felt before the Lord that no, there was value to be gained in her situation by staying for that time. And now she's seeing, yes, now that trial has ended. And she is praising God for His faithfulness to her in the midst of it. And to use it for all these things that she says, I'm delighted to see what God did in me. Her peace is so much greater now. Her joy, her countenance radiates. And she saw that God was faithful. I think of the hymn, Amazing Grace, and that one stanza I just love. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. He is faithful. And His grace to us is amazing. I received an email last night from a friend in another part of the country who had been going through a very difficult situation. And she called one day and was so distressed, and understandably. But now we saw suddenly some exciting things the Lord did in it and through it. And she emailed and she said, even when I didn't trust, even when I struggled, even though I doubted, God was faithful. And He is. She did desire His purposes and had released the situation to Him, but she didn't think He could do anything. And she said, but look, it was far more than I anticipated. Things of greater value were accomplished through it. Isaiah 45:3 talks about the treasures of darkness. We don't want to miss them. For a long time, I didn't realize there were treasures of darkness. And I've shared my experience briefly from time to time. But going through that hard time and for a while resisting and fighting against the Lord in it and wanting an immediate solution, I would read the psalm like, I called to the Lord and He answered me. And whoa, all right, God. But I was crying and I was calling and there was silence. And things would get harder. And I wrestled with all those questions. And that's what, as I've said, this study came out of. How can you be good and let this happen? Why can you delay when I'm crying to you? He is who He says He is, and He promises to lead us into truth, and He will as we keep seeking. And those discoveries, as people have found all through the ages, that He is who He says He is, so He can stand the hard look and tough questions and invites them, so He can lead us into the truth of who He is, and then our faith is established on a real firm and strong foundation, that the storms of life don't destroy us then. We have a choice in that. I forgot where I was going with that. Oh, the treasures of darkness. So as I fought against Him, my pain increased. And finally, I got to the point where I realized He was asking me to submit. That He had a deeper work that He knew needed to be done in me. Through that, refining, purging. And every once in a while, I would get glimpses that God was at work. I couldn't see Him, couldn't feel Him, didn't hear Him. But by His Spirit, He was at work. And I was beginning to get little glimpses that I reacted differently that time. God's been at work. Thank You, Lord. And I was discovering things about Him that I had not known before. Deeper truths, treasures of Himself. Thank You, Lord. Then He began to give me His perspective on my trial so that then by His grace could say, Lord, don't let this end until Your purposes for this time are complete. I don't want to miss anything. How short-sighted that would be. How I would miss out. And He'd be grieved. But I saw that He knew what He was doing. And I needed that. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, in faithfulness You afflicted me. And that became what I said. You are doing a good work that I value. Don't let me thwart it by my willfulness. And don't stop until Your work for this time is complete. Because I know what You are doing is good. We're told in Hebrews 12 to submit to God's discipline, that we might share in His holiness. And He says, when we do submit to it, we reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. It's for our good. It says, your earthly fathers disciplined you for a time. Is what ways perhaps they thought was good. But he said, your heavenly Father has your good at heart. And so he is working some good purposes in us through this difficulty and to submit to it. Don't let these trials pass us by without reaping from them all the good that the Lord has for us in them. Like that penny. It's probably already passed through a lot of people's hands and they didn't realize the value of it. What we are now experiencing, there can be value in it. Next week we'll look at discerning. Well, what steps, if any, are we to take? What seeking being dependent on the Lord in it and through it. We'll look at some of these steps next week. But for today, to say, choose to seek and desire and offer to Him whatever it is for Him to do this good that He desires to do in it and through it. Paul Bilheimer has a book that I think the title says so much. Don't waste your sorrows. Don't waste them. There are treasures to be had through them. And the Lord, He Himself comes and ministers to us and strengthens us, makes us firm and steadfast, and glorifying Him. It's exciting all that He can do through it. And so often we kind of casually say, well, I wish the Lord would hurry up and teach me what He wants me to learn so I can move on. Well, yes, He does have some things for us to learn, but it's deeper. And this is why sometimes it goes on for some time, because it's a quality work that His Spirit is doing in us that isn't done just like that. And it's good. So we see that in Hebrews 12, that He has good intent through it, that we would share in His holiness. And this is one I just like to look at briefly for a few minutes out of all those that were listed in that. This is something often that we don't recognize and perhaps don't value as much as He does. He says He disciplines us for our good, that we might share in His holiness. Now, we might have a lot of baggage that we bring with that of what that looks like. For a long time, I didn't want to become a Christian because I had this picture in my mind of what a Christian was, and I didn't want to be like that. And we lived near Wheaton College, where I ended up graduating from. But at first I would see some of the kids from Wheaton until I got to know some of them. But some of these things I would hear about, that they didn't look like they were having any fun. And they would carry a big black Bible around, and I heard they had all these rules. And you couldn't play tennis on Sunday. I don't know where they came up with that one. But there are a bunch of rules. And so I thought, is that holiness? I don't want that. But then I realized my false understanding of what it was. And again, look at Jesus. And then I got to know some of the people at Wheaton. That, yes, they were fun. But they had the qualities of Jesus. People are drawn to that. When Jesus walked, He had such love for people. That's why people flocked to Him. They knew He loved them. And it's that love that He gives us to love others with. It impacts lives. It's fragrant. There's to be a fragrance about us that isn't a stench, but is beautiful. It's the fragrance of Jesus. And it's His heart to impart that to us. So as He purges us through difficulty, pain, of all the stuff of self, that causes us unrest and dishonors him and gets in the way in relationships. Instead, he imparts himself to us. And some of these qualities are listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where we know the fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Beautiful qualities, the qualities of Jesus, become more and more a part of us as we allow him to do this work in us. 1 Timothy 4, 8, Paul writes, godliness holds the promise for the present life as well as the life to come. A different value than what the world says. Godliness, holiness is like that penny that has true value that in the long run will be seen as opposed to a lot of the stuff that we're told is really what is of value here in this life. We see that the Lord values us to be like himself and calls us to that. And 1 Peter says, be holy for I am holy. God's words. We are to reflect him. He needs to do this work in us. It's for our good. As we see, as we submit to it, we reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. This friend I was sharing about, she has of such greater peace now and joy than she did before. God's been at work. And he was faithful to carry her through it and bring victory. We see that he does not just use difficulty to impart himself to us, but also his word. John 17, 17, Jesus prays before he went to be with his Father. He said, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them, purify, make them holy, make them like me through your word. So as we spend time poring over the scriptures, feeding on them, his Spirit takes them as food to us and incorporates them in our life. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says that the word is at work in you who believe. So that's another thing he uses to transform us. But we see it's his doing. We don't work at this ourselves. That would be a religious form of behavior modification. It would not be fragrant and it would be burdensome. But his Spirit does it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being changed, are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He does it. It's a mystery how. But he takes his word. He uses the discipline to rid us of some of that stuff and impart himself in us. Then he is glorified and we reap the benefits. It affects us in our person, you know, of greater peace, but it also is effective then in relationships, to love with his love, to be able to forgive with his Spirit, to have wisdom in situations, to have self-control. These are some of the values of himself that he incorporates and imparts to us. There is to be a difference in this world between believers and non-believers, and this is how that happens. He will do it as we allow him and place ourselves in the position. So many times we think about glorifying him in what we do, and we're very activity-oriented. But first and foremost, he desires us to glorify. He desires to be glorified in us through who we are, for our being. The doing flows naturally out of that and bears fruit, we're told in John 15. But his focus, my focus, was my life. His focus was me. And I found that's where the greater value is. It's a lifetime process. It's ongoing. But he is faithful, and we're told we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord. And this glorifies him now and delights him and will glorify him forever. Therefore, he says, we're told to persevere in difficulty. Don't give up. God's about a good work. Madame Guyon said that too many believers cop out. They escape. They say, this is too hard. I'm going my own way. The Israelites in the wilderness, they said, I didn't count on this. Let's go back to Egypt. And that's what a lot of believers say. Let's go back to the comfort, the pleasure. And not that just believers have difficulty. You know, everybody has it, but it's what is done with it. It makes the difference. I would much rather have these trials redeemed and used for good than to throw them aside and willfully choose another direction. There's so much in Scripture about persevering that I hadn't recognized before. It's one of these values that he's changed my perspective on. One of the things to be done like that. But I began to see in his word, perseverance was throughout, and it was valued. In James 5, he said, you've heard about the perseverance of Job and the saints, and you've seen what God finally brought about. It's worth it, and he is worth it. I don't want to stand at that my last day before him. See him in his glory. Be aware of all that he did on my behalf. And say, Lord, it was just too hard. You weren't worth it. We know he is. And he calls us to persevere because he is of value. And all he's prepared for us will be joy. And his work is good. We're told in that Hebrews 12 passage, Jesus is our example. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before, who persevered, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy of a relationship with you and me. That was the joy. Yes, going to be with the Father and all that he had beforehand. But the greatest joy that motivated him to suffer on the cross was so that you and I could enjoy a relationship with him now and for eternity. Persevere, he says. There's value in it. And we know in the James first chapter, consider it pure joy. Now, I have a hard time doing that. When you face various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith, this I know, develops perseverance. I look back and I think, I was such a weak Christian. My faith was so fragile. But through the testing, through the struggle, by persevering, have come to see who He is and that He is worth it. And He's met me in my struggles, as I've said, and I found He is who He says He is. Others down through the ages that discovered that were willing to give their lives for Him. He's worth it. So He says, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's the good He's about as He desires to impart Himself and refine and purify. So we're told, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, direct your hearts into Christ, to God's love and Christ's perseverance. He was persevering. He will strengthen us. He enables us. We persevere by His grace, by His strength. We cannot take credit for that. He is faithful, does that. And there is a fragrance about us then that is the fragrance of Jesus, that draws people, that delights the Lord, and glorifies Him. So today, for us, in what we are going through, whatever that may be, and I know some of you have very hard, painful things going on in your lives right now. We don't take that lightly, and Jesus doesn't either, and He says He weeps with us in it. But God, He can take it and bring the good out of it, those things that are of eternal value, that are good for us now and will glorify Him in the age to come. So these results, very briefly, of His working these good things in us is union with Himself, oneness, a greater oneness. This is where the Lord met me when I was struggling. Lord, how can You be good and let this continue? And through Oswald Chambers' book, there was that phrase, the highest good God desires is union with Himself. And I thought, that's why He can be good and allow this to continue, because He's purging me of more of self and imparting, I would pray, more of Himself, so that then we would be closer. And then I would know Him better. And there would be a greater productivity of fruit and effectiveness in my life. All these benefits through it. And then God is honored and glorified, and we share in His glory. And just briefly, I want to end with this, because this is just mind-blowing, that we would share in His glory. This is His heart for us. We saw in the 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into His likeness by one degree of glory to another. We also see in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that we saw that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. There are things of greater value to be gained through them. Romans 8:18, Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. God's at work doing good things. Offer ourselves and the circumstances to Him for His good purposes. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. He says, He called you that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can lose sight of that. So he says, fix your eyes on the things that are unseen, for these are the greater value. One day that will be so clear to us. But even now we reap the benefits of it. So he says, choose the things that are of a greater value. Don't take the easy road. Offer ourselves to him and our circumstances to him, for him to do the work in us that will be for our good and his glory, as well as the circumstances, that he would use those, he would redeem them, no matter how awful they are, that he would be glorified, and that it would be for our good and the furthering of his kingdom. There are things of greater value than the things that are seen. And he will be faithful to bring them about as we offer ourselves to him. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you are Almighty God and can do this and desire to do this and promise to do this. As we offer ourselves and our circumstances to you, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are who you say you are. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are about a good work in us, even taking the worst that can come and bringing good out of it. We praise you that you have this power and that this is your heart. Lord, you know what's going on in each of our hearts, our lives, our circumstances right now. And you care. And you weep with us. But you also come alongside of us to strengthen us. We ask for healing in those hurts. And we offer them to you to redeem, to use for your higher purposes, for our good and for your glory, and a glory and for eternal value that will last forever. Lord, thank you that we are a part of a bigger picture and that one day all will be clear. And we pray that you would receive the glory that is your due. And we thank you for the privilege of walking with you in the meantime. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.